Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with the Church of our Lord. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is on the throne. And not only will all things be well with us in the future and eternally so, but they are well today. I appreciate my brother bringing up the fact that on many of our minds today are the streak of murders that have been all over the media, especially the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk on Wednesday that I mentioned on Wednesday night. Unfortunately, it is a testimony to the depth of the deception that has been waged over the American people, that there are people in America that have been celebrating his death for the last 4 days, calling the man a Nazi and a bigot and a racist. And I just want to say, if that's where you're coming from, I love you. I'm not mad at you. I just ask you to go out and watch his videos and see whether or not you believe that's true. The man didn't die for politics. He didn't die because he was Republican. He didn't die because he was a racist, because he wasn't. He didn't die because he was a Nazi, because he was far from it. He died because he went all over the country, went to college campuses, and was having a massive impact on the young people in America, trying to convince them that they needed to submit to Jesus' way, to get married, have kids, go to church, and restore the families that are the foundation of the nation. That is his legacy. And listen, I have wept more in the last 4 days than I probably have in years. If you don't have sympathy for that, I love you anyway still. But listen, I've prayed several times, and I hope you'll join me in that. This specific prayer. That in the coming days and weeks and months and years, that the Lord will bring many tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of those across the world who have celebrated this tragedy to repentance, that they might come to understand the error of their ways and be saved. And that's my prayer. And everything I say today, I say in love. What a loss. Our series is Understanding Jesus' Ways. John 14:6. We want to be followers of Jesus Christ. It is our aim to try to imitate him in every aspect of our lives, to obey him, to walk in his ways, to reflect him, to represent him, and to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. That is our purpose. And to that end, we have been given the Word of God, which is the written testimony of the nature of the living Word of God, Jesus our Lord. Everything that has been revealed to us, we can understand. I want to hopefully capture all of our attention with the book of Exodus chapter 20. We just finished a whole summer of looking at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, but I want you to read with me as we begin delving deeper into our understanding of Jesus, these words from the law of Moses. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You hear it? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, if you have been a Bible student for very long, and some of you have been Bible students longer than I have, if you've been a Bible student very long, you know that Jesus is the living fulfillment of the law of God, the law of Moses. We know that to be true. And we know that on the cross, he offered himself as the acceptable sacrifice that brought to end all the endless rivers of animal blood in the temple and the tabernacle over the years of Israel's history. We know this to be true. But I can just speak for myself. Sometimes when I'm reading through the Gospels and I'm considering the life of Jesus, I fail to cognitively, actively think about the fact that what he is doing all the time is perfectly embodying the law of God and living out the spirit of it in the way that he thought, the way that he spoke, the way that he acted. And so Jesus is the embodiment of the obedience to these commandments. You want to know what it looks like to have no other God before the one true and living God? Look at Jesus' life. That's how you'll know. If you're imitating him, if you're living like him, that's how you'll know that you have no gods before the God. That's how you know. You know, one of our speakers in the series, I forget who it was that had the Don't Take the Lord's Name in Vain part of the series on Sunday night this past summer, but I do remember the brother talking about the fact that oftentimes we focus on, you know, saying GD or just, you know, saying Jesus' name in a curse sort of way, and we think of that as taking the Lord's name in vain, and it is. But the speaker brought out the fact that one of the things that God was saying is, you're my people. You wear my name. You go out into the world wearing my name. Don't take it in vain. If you're going to go out into the world and represent me, you need to do it sincerely. Now, we know that the whole testimony of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is clear. None of us in this life are doing that perfectly and sinlessly, and that's not what God means. And the people in the world can tell the difference between a hypocrite and a Christian who sometimes falls short and fails to live up to what he or she believes. There's a difference between the two, and we know that. And so what God is looking for is that good faith attempt to live out our bearing the name of God in the world in a way that is loyal to him and that gives people a genuine and true idea of who God is. And it's very, very important. Idolatry is the attempt to equate anything with God. There it is in its simplest terms. Idolatry is the attempt to equate anything with God, place anything beside him as if it were his equal, sublimate him to anything or replace him with anything, even yourself. You can make yourself an idol and worship your own will if that's what you choose to do, or nothing. Atheism is idolatry because it replaces the one true God with the proposed worship of nothing. Now, we know actually that really atheism is self-worship, but that's neither here nor there. This is the prototypical sin. Idolatry is the beginning of sins, the fountainhead of sin, the prototypical sin. On some level, every sin comes from idolatry. On some level, every sin comes from idolatry. Because what is the God that you're placing before the will of your God to obey him when you sin? Consider that the first step towards idolatry just may be the word and. Now, I got to stop for rhetorical purposes here. For the purpose of oration, stop. Please think about that statement. The first step toward idolatry just may be the word and. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean something like this. God reveals something to you in his word. Maybe your purpose in life, maybe a commandment for you to obey, maybe a way that you're supposed to live, maybe something you're supposed to believe, and you say, yes, Lord, and. Yes, Lord, and. This is one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, we ought not to practice anything as the church for which we cannot furnish clear biblical authority. Let me make sure everybody understands what I'm saying. Lord, you tell me that my purpose in life is to fear you and keep your commandments. Yes, Lord, I agree. That is my purpose in life, and it is my purpose in life to get rich and famous. See, the problem with that is that God has given you a revelation of your purpose in life. God has told you what your purpose is. And you then have said, yeah, I'm on that level. I agree. That
And. Are we tracking? There's the beginning of idolatry. Subtle. Satanic. Selfish. Beloved, to understand Jesus' ways, you must understand his submission to the Father's purpose for his life exclusively. In John 18:37, Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." There's just a plain statement of what Jesus knew his purpose was to be. Jesus had no other gods before his Father. He refused to worship anything other than God, even himself, though he was God, being a man. He loved God loyally, and he kept all of his commandments. He went out taking the name of Yahweh, not in vain, but with purpose. And brothers and sisters, specifically with the purpose that the Father had revealed to him. Where did Jesus get his purpose then? Let's make sure we understand this well. Did he get it from his heart? Remember now what I said just a moment ago. As we read through the four Gospels, we've got to see that Jesus is living out the fulfillment of the law of God. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17:9, what does it say about the heart? Deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can understand it. So you think Jesus, having, by the way, been involved in inspiring that message to the prophet Jeremiah to begin with, lived in a way as if that weren't true for him? No, Jesus knew very well. Even as God being a man, he couldn't trust his flesh. Right? So he didn't. Jesus didn't do anything out of the impulse of his fleshly heart. What about from his generation? Our generations shape us. Right now in this room, we've got the names vary depending on what social scientists you're talking to. But in this room, we've got baby boomers for sure. We've got the silent generation, a few of our oldest folks. We've got baby boomers. You know, we've got Gen X, my generation. Some people call the greatest one that's ever been since the time of Jesus, but neither here nor there. All right, you got Gen Y, a.k.a. millennials, and then you got Gen Z all in this room. And then now we're talking about Gen Alpha or something that are coming up as babies. Right? And of course, if you are in media at all, you know that that's huge. Everybody always puts everybody in their generational box, and there are stereotypical ways of thinking and behaving that are pretty common across the board with people of various generations. Is that not true? Of course it's true. Of course it's true. There are stereotypes about boomers that are widely true. There are stereotypes about Gen X that are wildly true, namely that we're awesome. Again, neither here nor there. I like all the generations. But no, Jesus brought down a curse upon his generation. Did he not? Matthew 11, 12, 23. All of the blood of the righteous prophets from Abel to Zechariah, Jesus said, would come down upon that generation. Nah, he didn't find his purpose from his generation. That wasn't where he found his way. From his culture, Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus said about the best people in his culture, the best representatives of his culture, the biblical culture of ancient Israel, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Did he not? No, he didn't even take it from his Israelite culture. He came to save his Israelite culture. He got it from his Father. That's how Jesus found out his purpose. John 5, 19 and 20. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Jesus is not talking about just the rule of the way things are across the globe. Of course, that's not the way things work all the time across the globe. It's the way things should work in practically every father and son relationship. But what Jesus is talking about is him and his Father. He's saying, "I don't do anything except what the Father has specifically told me to do. That's what I do." That's what Jesus says. That's how Jesus understood his purpose. John 8, 25. So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, for foretelling of his crucifixion, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and that I do nothing on my own authority. You see that? The Father is with him, he says. He's not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. What does it mean to have no gods before God? Well, I need to look to Jesus to find out what that means. Certainly don't have any flawless examples of it in the Old Testament, in the period in which the law of Moses was primarily in force. We have the example of Jesus. That's our example. What does it look like to obey the Ten Commandments? Jesus is what it looks like to obey the Ten Commandments. Why is it still appropriate for Christians to teach the Ten Commandments? Because Jesus fulfilled them, and he is the embodiment of them. And if you want to know what it looks like to be moral, look at Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the law. Listen to John 12 and verse 50. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. I do as the Father has commanded me. Jesus said, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Again, I hope we're tracking. Now, brothers and sisters, here's where we begin to make an application into our own lives. John 20, 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, beloved, please focus on the words. Even so. Even so. In the same way, I am sending you. Does that mean that I have the freedom to choose my own purpose in life? It means that I most certainly do not. I don't have the right to choose my own purpose in life. I have the obligation to go to the Father who created me and learn from him why he made me and what my purpose is. And if I will do that in faith, he will show me. And I will learn to live in the fullness of the Spirit of God, the abundant life that he promised in John 10, verse 10. Listen, brothers and sisters, when God gives you a purpose, it's your purpose. It's the only one. You have no plan B. There is no alternate identity. You know, Jesus didn't have the option of one. Even when he prayed in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Was it possible? You think if it was possible for that cup to pass from Jesus, that the Father wouldn't have said okay to him? It wasn't possible. Jesus had no other plan. He had to fulfill the mission God gave him. Jesus listened to God the Father to learn his purpose. He did not presume the right to name his own. Are you following? Is this beginning to find a home in your heart? The Father is the highest of all. And whatever he says your purpose is what your purpose is. Beloved, it is idolatry to elevate your mind up to the level of God and say, I have a right to name a purpose for my life alongside the one he has given me, or even worse, in place of the one he has given me. I don't have that authority, and you don't have that authority. When God gives you a purpose, beloved, he still wants you to have a full and satisfying life. John 10 and verse 10, the abundant life. Listen, though there is no plan B, anyway, that's a mistake. Just the first bullet point on that slide. He still wants you to have a full and satisfying life. We've already said the other things. John 20, 21. Listen, as they came in, what do I mean by that? I got sidetracked. I mean, get an education. Not necessarily a formal one. I'm fine with that. As long as you keep your brains about you. Practice critical thinking. Don't get brainwashed into something horrible. Get an education. Read books. Get an education on your own, for yourself. Do that. Get a good career. Have a good job. Get married. Have a family. Live a good life. Have a good time. Have parties.
Yeah, live a good life. But if we're imitating Jesus Christ, all of those things purposely, intentionally become ways and means for each of us to fulfill the purpose that God gave us. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or he who gave you this authority to do them?" In other words, why do you think this is your purpose? Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven," which it was, "he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for all the people held that John really was a prophet, as he was, the greatest of them, second to Jesus only. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." It's true, they didn't know. But it was also a lie, because they were just avoiding the question. They thought the answer was from men, but they weren't going to say it, because they were gutless cowards. Gutless cowards. Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But listen, if you got two brain cells to rub together, and I mean that in the nicest way possible, if you read this passage prayerfully and think about it, you'll recognize that the whole thing is one big implication of just where Jesus' authority came from. The whole thing is. Jesus' authority came from the Father. Jesus got his purpose from the Father. Luke 19, verse 10. Do you know the passage? Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That was his purpose. How could anything have been made parallel to that? Brothers and sisters, what is our purpose? It's three words: the Great Commission. Get an education, get married, have kids, have a family, have a great career, hope you do, have a good life, take a few trips, spend time with people you love, be a part of the church with all your heart, do work for the Lord, live a good life. But listen, beloved, listen, if we're imitating Jesus, then my job is about the Great Commission. My marriage is about the Great Commission. My children are about the Great Commission. My friends are about the Great Commission. My work in the church is about the Great Commission. Just like Jesus, we have a purpose. Unless we want to be guilty of idolatry, we have no authority of making any other purpose equal to it. What is your purpose today? How are you living your life? Where did you get your purpose? Did it come from God? If not, beloved, you got changes to make today. We'll extend the invitation in just a moment. We'll sing an invitation song. Welcome any who need to come forward. Listen, if you're a baptized believer and you need prayers from this church for whatever reason in your life to help you be strengthened to overcome something, whatever the case, for encouragement, we encourage you to come to the front. We'll pray for you. We'll find out what you need and pray for you. Listen, if you're old enough to where you know right from wrong, you know that you've done wrong, you're a sinner, you know God still loves you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why we have the gospel. That's why today you can say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Today you can say, "I give my life to Jesus Christ." Today you can seal that deal by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.
Beloved, the water's ready. If you need to respond to the invitation, come as we stand and sing.